So, Wednesday, as I mentioned, we did chapter 1. Chapter 1 and 2 dealt with the genealogy and the birth of Christ. Wednesday, we looked at his genealogy. We looked at the types of people that God uses. Those who are persistent, faithful, humble, courageous, and willing. As you were reading chapter 3, Jesus went out to be baptized by John. And John is trying to prevent him, saying, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says something interesting. He says, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And here we see the Lord desiring to co-labor with his disciple when he says, it's fitting for us. Today and yesterday and forever, we always see the Lord desiring to co-labor. And you know, when he calls you out to do something, he's going to empower you to do that. And he invites you to co-labor with him. We saw the Father's approval of Jesus through baptism by sending the Holy Spirit and then saying audibly, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, some of us need to hear today, you're beloved. The Father loves you and he's pleased with you. Sometimes we try to earn love, and we can't. He just simply loves us. I find it interesting that in John's gospel, John says that John the Baptist didn't know who the Messiah was until the Holy Spirit came and remained on him. And then he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? Just a lot of times we look at people and we're looking for anointing. And here John was merely looking for the Holy Spirit to rest and to abide on him. Chapter 4, we're just going to look at the outline before we get into 5 because that's where we're going to camp. Chapter 4, we see just a 3-point outline in that whole chapter. In verses 1 through 11, we see that Jesus was tested by the enemy. Remember, who led Jesus out in the wilderness? Anybody? The Holy Spirit. How many times do we go in some place and it's chaos and we're like, well, definitely the Lord's not there. Well, maybe the Lord is leading you there to refine you, to refine me, to work. And so we see the same thing here. And we see the temptations that the enemy is trying to hit with Jesus, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. The same things that we saw in John, 1 John 2:16. The same tactic that the enemy used with Eve in the garden. Remember when she saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh? It was pleasant to her eye, and it was desirable to make one wise. The boastful pride of life. And the same thing, I mean, he has 3 bullets. And you know what? They work. They work. And so if we know the tactic of the enemy, we can step away from that temptation when it comes our way. Look how Jesus did it. What did he say every single time? It is written. It is written. It's written. You know, the best defense is a good offense. And so that's why this year we're going through the Word. Get to know the Word. Let the Word get into you. And so Jesus was tested, verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 through 22, Jesus calls his disciples. 2 words, ready? Follow me. Follow me. Literally, come after me. It's an imperative command. Jesus says, come. It's also an invitation for transformation because Jesus said, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Fishers of men. The Lord is taking their natural ability, their natural qualities and their skills to use them for his kingdom and for his purpose. And he transforms their employment into deployment as they would go out and make disciples of the nations. Many times the Lord will use your employment for his glory. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 4 when Moses was called by God? Moses, he spent 40 years learning to lead people in Egypt. I mean, he was the man. And then he got caught murdering somebody. And he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert tending sheep. And then now the Lord says he's ready. He's a nobody. First he thought he was a somebody, now he's a nobody, he's ready to be somebody. And the Lord says, I want you to take my people out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. And during his instructions here, Moses asks, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they just don't flat out don't believe me? I am that I am. And what did God say? He said, what's in your hand? A staff. He's a shepherd. He said, throw it down. Just lay it down. So he throws it down and it turns into what? A snake. Then he says, now go pick that thing up. And anybody that knows anything about snakes, I normally pick up a snake with a shovel. But the Lord says, I want you to pick it up by the tail. Not the head. We're so worried about the priority of things and we want to grab the priority. And he goes, no, I am the priority. You grab it by the tail. And as he would grab that snake by the tail, that staff came back again. His employment, if you would. The thing that he would lean on, but is now no longer his priority. It's the Lord's priority. It's the same thing with your employment. If you give your work to the Lord, watch the fruit that he's going to come out of it. When we put the priority on the Lord and not on the task, there's power, there's anointing, and that's what we see here, and that's what God wants to do with his guys. He wants them to call those guys up. And as Moses would trust God and lay down his occupation, he'd pick it up again by the tail, and God's power would be moving through it. So the Lord calls you to be you. For him. The Lord calls you to be you. Not me. He calls you to be you. Nobody wants to be me. I'm the only one that wants to be me. God wants you to be you, but empowered by him for his purposes. And finally, number three, in verses 23 through 25, Jesus is preaching and he's healing. After being tested, after calling his disciple, he begins to travel throughout Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing the sick and the afflicted. And the process that we see here in chapter 4 is Jesus identified and baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus' trial and desert time of refinement, Jesus calls his disciples to himself, and then finally he's out ministering to the people. And we learn two things here. One, the call is the call, the need's not the call. Sometimes we want to circumvent the process by going right to the need. And the Lord says, Have you ever noticed the Lord's fastest way is usually the longest way? And I'm always trying to circumvent, get right to this thing. The Lord's like, no, Dave, go back around. Go to point one, then two, then three. The call's the call, not the need. The need's not the call. If you follow the call, the need will be taken care of by the Lord. But if I circumvent and try to work in the need and feed the people outside of the call, well, there I go again, picking up the snake by the head and not by the tail. So the call is the call, the need's not the call. The second thing that we learn is that Jesus' plan was always to minister to the people, but through his disciples. Jesus said, greater things you will do than what I've done. And he wants us to go through the process that we would continue the ministry that he began. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 5 as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's been called the Constitution of Heaven. Monday, you'll read chapter 6. Tuesday, you'll read chapter 7. But today, we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. It's that state of utmost bliss. They're the Beatitudes, the attitude that you need to be in to have that bliss, to be Christ and others centered. And here we see these Beatitudes and God saying, blessed are you if you find yourself here. That word blessed is oh so very happy. Can you say that with me? Oh so very happy. It's like, woohoo! Oh so very happy are the poor in spirit. What? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They're not arrogant, neither are they humble, but they recognize their own spiritual poverty. You know, when we can finally recognize who we aren't versus who we are, there's a little peace going on there when we recognize who he is and who I am not. That's why it says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, truly repentant and mourning over sin, mourning over their sin and the sin of the world. Let me ask you, when's the last time you actually cried over the sin of the world? Actually, Peter called me up the other day and said, I need prayer. I mean, I've been watching this thing, and I am so frustrated. I need prayer. I am broken here. And you know, I'm telling you, there were times when Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he would weep, and here we weep, and blessed are those who mourn. And this flies right in the face of modern psychology. Modern psychology says, oh, wait, you want to find joy? Work on that ego. Work on that self-esteem and that self-awareness. This is where joy is found, is you take care of number one. But if you actually Google, I Googled it, 65% of those in the psychology field commit suicide. There is no peace centered around yourself. Joy is found, J-O-Y, in Jesus and others, and then finally yourself. But Jesus first, and then others. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not merely power under restraint. When I look at the word meek or meekness, that's typically what it is. I was taught by Pastor Phil, and he would say, think of that Clydesdale horse, that big, powerful horse, but just they're walking just lockstep. They're powerful under restraint. They could just break free from whatever and do what they want to do, but they're trained and they're just perfect. But when you look at that word meekness, it deals with more than just power under restraint. It recognizes God's power and God's authority, and then us stepping back and simply following suit to who he is. Not just what he does or has done, but who he is. Looking for his face, not just merely his hand. How many times we ask for prayer and it's like prayer for I need more. I need more. Godliness with contentment is what, gang? It's great gain. It's great gain. Man is truly happy when his appetite is godliness. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I'm truly satisfied when I'm walking with the Lord. You know, I wouldn't have known this earlier. My wife is, she's so honest and blunt with me. I used to ask her, hey, how did Sunday service go? I don't ask her anymore. So one time, I forget what the occasion was, and she says, Dave, do you know where I find you most attractive? And it's going to be good. When you're walking with the Lord, because his kindness flows through you and you are so attractive to me. And I said, well, I'm always walking with the Lord. She goes, there are times when you're walking a little bit closer. Thanks, sweetheart. So guys, you know, singles, you want to attract someone, or you want your spouse to look at you and just fall in love with you. You know, it's godliness. You know what your family needs more than anything else, more than overtime? It's your personal godliness, your personal walk with the Lord. Allow the fruit of that just to bless your family. Man, it's what your family, it's what my family needs. And so the first four of these deal with man's relationship with God. We're totally Christ-centered here. And these last ones deal with man's relationship with man. And starting in verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. For years, I thought a peacemaker was a handgun. But a peacemaker is one who strives to make peace in any given situation, not just with man to man, but with man to God. You see, a peacemaker, by definition, is one who shares the gospel, who shares the word to the lost, that they would get saved and they would have peace with God. That's and what does he say? They're called what? The sons of God. Those who walk in that arena of sharing the gospel, the word says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so here we see in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I share the word and someone hears that and their faith grows and they accept Christ, now they have peace with the Father, and I got to be a part of that. And that's when Jesus would say, it's fitting for us to do righteousness. We co-labor with him. We co-labor when we simply share the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Help me, God. He goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name. Yes, they say evil falsely. Not we can't be weirdos and then, you know, persecutors go, see, Lord, they're persecuting. No. He says, when you're doing my will, preaching my word, and they are accusing you falsely, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets who would proclaim the word of God, who would share the word of God, and that word is just heard, and faith is born. Did you want to say something? Later. I will camp on that. What he is saying here, this is man to man. So I'll do a contraction. Pure motives. Check yourself. How are you dealing with your brother? You see, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to what? To love the Lord. You got it. But the second one's just like it. What is it? Love you. All together now. Love your neighbor as yourself. Praise the Lord. Bunch of mumblers here tonight. I'm going to get you a microphone. So that there you go, verse 8. We can camp on it a little bit more later. You're welcome. The Beatitudes began with Christ and other-centeredness. That's where it's camped there. And yet it evolved, to a sense of urgency to unapologetic sharing the gospel in everything and to everyone. He says, great your reward. Run to win. You're so blessed when you share the word and people have peace with the Father. They're going to persecute you, but you know what? This is when he calls you salt and light. This is when he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? Then it's good for nothing but to throw it out and trample underfoot by men. And you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, guys, you're salt and light when you're sharing the truth. You're salt and light. See, by natural association with Jesus, certain qualities of him are revealed in us. As we walk with the Lord, we become more like Jesus. Many times we pray, Lord, help me be more like you. Just keep walking with him, and you will naturally be salt and light. You will naturally take on his characteristics and his kindness. I read a meme. It says, you can't treat people like trash and still worship the Lord. And I thought, ooh, someone got talked to this week. But that's the truth. We can't just slam somebody, yell at people, and then turn around. I mean, James says, you know, our tongues are set on fire. With it, we curse men, and yet we praise the Lord with the same thing. And he says, it's set on fire from hell. And so we naturally take on these qualities. Salt is the first quality, he says. Salt is virtually in everything, from our detergents and the fabrics that we make to the medicine that we take. It's even in our ocean, which takes up 70% of the earth's surface. Salt is literally everywhere, and we see three major uses of salt. First one, one of my favorites, flavoring. I love salt. In low concentration, it reduces bitterness and increases the sweet and soury for our sweet dishes. But in a higher concentration, it suppresses that sweetness and enhances that umami flavor, that savory tri-tippy flavor. You know, I was like, oh man, is that Celtic salt? Oh, I love Celtic salt. Salt triggers the release of dopamine. Did you know that? It actually makes salty foods addictive. That's why the Lay's potato chips, you can't only eat one. It's true, because you have a chip, and you're like, oh, man, I'm going to have another one of those things. Before you know it, what they're saying is you can't just have one bag. You know, you better buy a box of those things. I'm telling you, table salt, Himalayan peaks, pink salt. I just bought this Celtic salt because it's loaded with magnesium, which is supposed to be good for you, so it's for medicinal uses. Not only is salt used for flavoring, but for preserving from our, it is a microbial, it stops the microbial growth in foods by dehydrating your food, by brining, by curing. I just learned a new one. If you open up a milk jug, if you put a pinch of salt in it, it'll make the shelf life last longer. Not a lot that you're like, oh, this is gross, but just a pinch. And it's got to be Himalayan pink salt. Salt, flavoring, preserving, and finally fertilizing. Adding small amounts of sea salt as fertilizer not only helps the soil, but it also increases the health of the plant. They taste better. They're healthier. But yet at the same time, too much salt will cause wilted foliage and stunts the plant's growth. So when Jesus says, you are salt, well, what's he talking about? Am I a flavoring? Am I preserving? Am I fertilizer? Pastor Phil would say Christians are like fertilizer. Lumped together, they stink. But when you spread them out, oh, it is so good for the land. And so, you know, once we leave here, guys, go on out there and share the gospel. I think all of these things are what Jesus is talking about. See, Christ in me brings out the savor and the flavor of heaven. Christ in you refines and preserves that what is good. Christ in us facilitates healthy new growth. And that's what Jesus wants. He says, you are the salt of the earth, the savor and the flavor. But not only are you salt, but he says, you are the light of the world. You know, when you are sharing God's word, when you're living in that beatitude, in the attitude that you ought to be in, you become the light. And Jesus points to both a city on a hill and a lamp on a lampstand. One is seen as in a distance, like a beacon drawing people to itself, and the other is used to illuminate a room, allowing people to see and to walk around and to see the objects of the room. Jesus says in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Here in Matthew, he says, you're the light. In John, he said, I am the light. Same words, same Greek structure, everything. But I find something interesting. There are two categories of objects, luminous objects and illuminated objects. luminous objects like the sun and stars, they generate their own light. They just naturally generate their own light. Illuminated objects like the moon and the planets, they're only able to reflect light. Jesus is saying, Janice, I want you to live your life. I want you to let your life shine before men that people would see your good works. He's telling us, hey, I am the source of the light of life, and you reflect me. You reflect me. And just as the here's the sun and here's the moon, when the earth gets in between, you have a lunar eclipse and you don't see the light of the moon anymore. Same thing is true. When worldly things get between us and Jesus, guess what? We dim out, don't we? He goes, let your light shine that people would see your good works and glorify your Father's in heaven. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's another great thing about light. I don't know if you know this. Well, you've read it, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God divided the light. It's interesting. God made light on the first day. What day did God make the sun, Larko? The third day. Wait a minute. How is that happening? Well, we see the visible spectrum of violet and blue, green, yellow, orange, and red, but there's invisible light, infrared, ultraviolet. You see, God divided the light by light, by color, and possibly even by sound. These are all merely vibrations at different frequencies producing different results. Saying that, you've been called to be set apart. You've been called to be salt and light. Whether you're flavor or a preservative or fertilizer, that just sounds bad. Whether you're flavor, preserving, or you're a natural growing aid. Pastor Dave called me fertilizer today. Whether you illuminate and reflect Christ's light, we are distinctly different and uniquely made. Just as the colors are on a spectrum. My dad's second wife used to make these little hippie things. It's like a string with all these little beads on it. And what's that? With a little prism on it, and light would shine around. And they weren't hippie things. I just call them hippie things because she was a hippie. But they were really cool because you would set them up in the window and you just touch a little bit and you'd have rainbows all over the house. Does anybody have those things here? Aren't they cool? You know, I love how the Lord divides that light, and he calls us to be light. He calls us to shine. He calls us to expose darkness and at the same time to be beautiful. You know, I think so many times people look at Christianity as just like a drudge, a drag, and God calls you to be beautiful. He calls you to be salt, to be a preservative, to be the flavor and the savor. We are at our happiest and we're most blessed, or we're in that attitude of gratitude when we live our lives centered with Christ, centered on others, because that's truly Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're to be savoring and illuminating. We only reflect his glory. He's the light. He's the source. And we're the savor. When we get together on Wednesday, we're going to be digging in, outlining chapter 6 and 7 and 8. It's going to be great. 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and look at your word. It's amazing to see the King of Glory would humble himself and allow himself to be baptized and say, this is fitting for us. Wanting to co-labor with mankind. And then allow himself to be tempted in the wilderness by the enemy. Teaching us that we need a good defense with a great offense of knowing the word. It's written that man shall not live on bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall worship and serve him only. Lord, would you help us with those the tactics of the enemy, the temptations that he would try to throw our way, that we can simply recline at your feet and allow your word to wash us, to protect us. Lord, your word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing your word, it gives life, it restores. So this morning, we just thank you. We honor and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.